Well, good early Sunday morning, church. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9. We're in verses 18 through 26. And what we learn today in the miracles that Jesus performs is that he will take the faith that we have and do something with it. That he's not angry or frustrated with our fledgling faith there. He will take what we have, that genuine faith that we have, as small as it is. Remember, faith of a mustard seed will move a mountain. He'll take that faith and bring us through some things in life to grow that faith where he wants us to be, even if it's 1 degree closer to him. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 9, verse 18 through 26. So we see two miracles today in this ever-increasing scope of Jesus' power and range of authority over all things. And we see that he uses imperfect, struggling faith for his glory and for our good. Jesus will meet us where we are, take what we have, and do something miraculous with it. So last week, we talked about John the Baptist for just a moment because his disciples were there talking with Jesus. A little background to set us up for today's message. His disciples were wondering why Jesus' disciples were not fasting. So Jesus had to handle that situation. Well, where was John the Baptist? Well, he was in prison. And Jesus, since John the Baptist was in prison, listen, he was facing death by beheading. He didn't all know what was going on out there, and he began to question with himself, was Jesus really the Messiah? So John had imperfect faith. And Jesus said John was the greatest prophet who ever lived. So I find that pretty comforting. If John the Baptist had imperfect faith, then we're in pretty good company because our faith is not perfect either. Matter of fact, John sent his disciples to question Jesus over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3 through 6. John sent this word through his disciples to Jesus. He says, are you the one who is to come? Now, this is his first cousin who he baptized and spent time ministering together. He said, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Now I imagine when John's disciples went back to him, you know, his heart pretty much sank from the heaviness of what Jesus just gave him that answer. It's like, yeah, John, I'm the guy, man. All these miracles that's going on, that didn't just happen by chance. Those were designed. I am who I say I am. And so far, we've seen Jesus where he's made the lame to walk. The lepers were cleansed. The good news has been preached. We remember the Sermon on the Mount. And today we look at a few more miracles. The blind will receive their sight, the deaf will receive their hearing, and today we see where there is a healing, but also where the dead are raised back to life. So in the text today, Matthew is really connecting the events with the conversation that Jesus had with John's disciples from last week for today. So let's begin reading. Verse 18. While he was saying these things, what things? What he was talking with the disciples. While he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down before him and said, my daughter has just died, but come lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. And a woman who had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years came from behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I could just touch his garment. And she actually repeated this over and over again. If I could just touch his garment, I will be well. I will get well. But Jesus turned and seeing her said, daughter, take courage. Your faith has made you well. And once the woman was made well, when Jesus came into the official's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd and the noisy disorder. And he said, leave, for the girl has not died, but asleep. And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, he entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. This news spread throughout all the land. Let's pray together. Father God, as we turn in your word today, there's so much that's packed into these verses that are for our growth and, Lord, for our benefit. God, I pray by your power of your Holy Spirit, you bring your word to the deepest part of our being. Lord, into our mind, into our heart, to the very soul that you've given to us. And Lord, teach us how to grow. And Lord, the faith that you have given to us, that you want us to continue to grow throughout our lives. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So verse 18 says, while he was saying these things to them, a synagogue official came and bowed down to him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So here we have Jesus had been on the inside of Matthew's house at that party, remember a few weeks ago, where the Pharisees had interacted with him and challenged him, and then he had to face John's disciples. We took care of that last week. Now he's on the outside of Matthew's house, and there's a crowd of people around, but he's trying to make his way through the city streets, trying to make his way and go forward. And then all of a sudden, verse 18 comes out, says a synagogue official came and bowed down before him. Now, in the Greek, this synagogue official is archon, which means he's the chief ruler. He's the magistrate. In other words, he's the lead elder. Other accounts of the Gospels, because there's the synoptic Gospels, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They have many of the same stories together. Mark and Luke also record this account. And they kind of give us a better picture. I've said this before. They add a little more color to it for our understanding. They say the man's name was Jairus. Jairus. So this guy Jairus is the lead elder of the local synagogue in Capernaum. And according to the synagogue rules, there needed to be at least 10 Jewish males to have a synagogue. Now, the temple was down in Jerusalem. Synagogues were placed in different places for the Jews to go to worship too. So synagogue was there. They had to have at least 10 males there. So there were 10 elders at this church where Jairus was the lead elder. He was top dog. He was the administrator and manager of this Jewish synagogue. Everybody in town knew who he was. So they knew Jairus. He didn't come to Jesus asking for a private meeting. he didn't come up there, Jesus, I'd like to talk to you in private, you know, between us. I don't want anybody to know anything going on. No. What's verse 18 says? This guy bowed down to him. And that word bowed down, those two words there in the Greek, proskuno, probably got it wrong, means to worship or to prostrate oneself before them, to hold in reverence. In other words, when he bowed down, in Jewish culture, that was a sign that you saw this person as deity. Not just royalty, but as deity, and you worshiped him. Here it is now, the leader, lead elder of the Jewish synagogue, who everyone knew, who really uphold the Jewish traditions and the laws and the prophets saw Jesus as being deity. And before, in front of everyone, he fell down and worshiped him. So Jairus was really revealing that he had faith. He had some faith here. He realized who Jesus was. And think about it. He was really committing career suicide here. Because if word got back down to Jerusalem, they saw Jesus as the enemy of the state because their religion and their state were the same to them. That guy would have been out on his head. If word got back that he was actually worshiping Jesus. So what would compel this very wealthy man, powerful Jewish career leader, to bow down and worship Jesus? Verse 18 tells us. He bowed down and says, "My daughter has just died." You know what? Sometimes you think you're something else if something happens to your family. Here Jairus is. His daughter just died. And the original language there really means his daughter is just about dead. She hasn't quite crossed over to the spiritual, but she's on death's door. She's knocking real hard, too. She's just about dead. And Mark and Luke give us a fuller detail of this account. Matthew just kind of tells us what we need to know. Matthew has an economy of words there. You know, some people like they just give you what you need to know and that's it. And then other people tell you everybody's emotions of the story and what this one said and that one said. But Matthew's that guy who just gives you what you need to know and that's it. So we have to turn to Mark and Luke, who kind of elaborate a little bit more, gives us a feeling of what's going on in the room, so to speak. Mark chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Jairus implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter,'" no, now we know she's little, "'is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so she will get well and live.'" Luke tells it this way in 8 verse 42. "For he had only one daughter, about 12 years old." See how we're getting a bigger picture of it? About 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. So we see here Jairus is coming before Jesus, telling, he's worshiping, said, "Please come to my house. My daughter is dying. Just touch her." She's a little bitty thing, 12 years old. Now, 12-year-old in here listening to this message, I'm not that little. So at the point that Jairus is telling this to Jesus, making his request, his daughter is not dead yet. We will see where one of the servants of Jairus' house comes to tell him not to bother Jesus any bit. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Now she's dead. She was alive when you came, but now she's died. But Jesus gets up and begins to follow Jairus to his house. Now you imagine, he's there from he's bowed down, Jairus is there worshiping him, and he tells him what's going on. Jesus gets up and starts to make his way following Jairus to his house. Disciples along, and probably a couple of hundred people too. So he's trying to make his way through the street following Jairus to his house. Can you imagine what's going on in all this whole scene? Jesus gets up, begins walking along, and then he's interrupted. He's interrupted by a woman who has been suffering from a chronic feminine bleeding for 12 years. Let's put it plain in our English, she's been on a period for 12 years. And every woman in the room said, "Oh, Lord, help her." He does. So Jesus stops and takes time to deal with it. I don't know about you, but if I'm there, bow down before Jesus. Come on, Jesus, he's coming up, he's following me. Where'd he go? He's dealing with a woman over there about an issue that she has. Wait, Jesus, my daughter is dying, and you're going to take time to deal with this? Come on, Jesus. Man, interruptions. Jesus was interrupted by this woman. And he takes time to deal with it, too. I don't know what was going through Jairus' mind, but I know what would be going through my mind. I can't believe that he got so sidetracked. But you know God will send sidetracks into your life. God has divine interruptions in your plans. What we see in Jairus is a wealthy man who has very real faith, but yet is deeply imperfect faith. Real faith, he believes Jesus is who he says that he is. But man, it's very flawed faith. Because, listen, it took the death of his daughter for him to actually worship Jesus. What's it going to take in your life before you actually worship Jesus? So you may have a faith, but it's deeply, deeply flawed. It took the death of his daughter to bring that faith out to actually call on Jesus. Man, look at God's sovereignty over all these affairs of this man and his daughter. God brought her even to death to bring out the genuine faith in Jairus. What will it take in your life for God to do to bring that genuine faith out in you? Because as in any church, there's people who are just playing around. You come because it feels good, because you like the music, you tolerate the preaching, you got some friends here, coffee's good, but you have not really expressed genuine faith in Christ yet. Because here's the hard one. There's no trouble that comes into your life that God has not designed for a purpose. Each thing has a purpose in God's plan. There is not one maverick molecule in all the universe. God is sovereign over it all. Chew on that today. That every bit of trouble that's in your life, God has designed it. Why? Because he's doing something in you. He said, if God loved me, how can he do this? Because he loves your soul. And he's trying to get you somewhere. And we see it today. Perfect text for that. This synagogue leader, he had heard about Jesus. Now, the Capernaum is not big in Jesus' day. It's not a big place. Small town. And he's the synagogue leader. You know he'd heard about this Jesus guy who'd been performing all these miracles. He may have even seen Jesus perform some of these miracles, demonstrate the power and authority he has over the natural and over the physical and over the supernatural. He's heard about Jesus forgiving sinners, even the worst of sinners. So Jairus knows the Old Testament law and prophets. He's the chief elder. He knows what the prophecies said about the Messiah and the things that Messiah would do. Jairus, like Matthew, who was at the tax collector's booth, you remember, who was raised, his name was Levi, raised knowing the scripture. He began to put two and two together that all the things I'm hearing and reading about, Jesus is doing. He, he, be, He had this imperfect but faith that Jesus really is who he is, says that he is, Messiah. Yet in that fact of faith, it's likely that Jairus was really holding on to his position and the money, the wealth, the respect that he had in the community. So he really had this underdeveloped, dormant faith because he didn't want to sacrifice his wealth and his positions. He had a compromised faith. And it took this man, Jairus, going through all of this trouble in his life, about to lose his daughter, his baby girl, 12 years old, his only daughter. It took that to drag him out to worship Jesus. Oftentimes it takes trouble in our lives to bring out our faith. What trouble are you going through right now? What trouble in the past has it taken in your life to drag you out for faith? What trouble will you face tomorrow? What trouble are you going through right now? That God is using not to punish you. You're going to get the consequences of the sinful decisions that you make. You did that to yourself. But he is going to drag you out to where he wants you to be. Now for Jairus, the Heavenly Father, listen, has sovereignly designed this interruption with this lady in order to grow his faith beyond dormant, compromising faith. All this trouble for Jairus is good in God's glory. How are you seeing yourself this morning? Or you're here worshiping, so you have some faith. But I wonder how many this morning have a dormant faith. You haven't grown in years. I wonder, besides the people in this room, how many people even know you're a Christian? Because of the life that you live outside. And because of that, God does send trouble from time to time in our lives to grow us a little, one degree closer to Christ, to grow our faith from that dormant, immature, imperfect faith to grow us more to the image of Christ through tribulation. To show us what really matters and what doesn't matter. Matter of fact, when we're going through that, man, listen, when we're going through hard times, we're going through troubles and trials and tribulations, you're like, Lord, why me? In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4 says, consider it all joy. My brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. I still have a problem with that, consider it all joy. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through something, I'm like, God, this doesn't feel real joyful. See, God is putting this synagogue leader's faith through some difficult and challenging times. And yet, without these troubles, this man's faith would have remained underground. You think he was going to express that in any way? You think he was going to tell anybody he had faith in Jesus? No. But God had sovereignly designed to bring his daughter to death for his faith to be revealed in Christ Jesus. What God is doing in troubles and tragedies and struggling is perfecting our faith. So here in the text, Jesus doesn't ridicule this man for his imperfect faith. No, he meets him where he's at. He meets him exactly what's going on in his life. so that he can lead him to greater faith. Jesus will always meet you where you're at. You didn't find God. God found you. You didn't go get you some Jesus. Jesus went and got you. Because you're a rebel running the other direction. Verse 19, Jesus got up and began to follow him, and so did his disciples. Jesus went with this man to his deepest and, listen, darkest desperation, where he really needed God to intervene. That's where Jesus was going. He was going to meet him and his family to grow his faith. And Jesus is all right with whatever fledgling faith that you have and I have. He will take that, use it, and grow it. Isn't that beautiful? I'm glad God doesn't leave us where we are. And we wonder why we go through hardships. And listen, some of them are very painful. Some are life-changing completely. We have a choice. Are we going to trust God through it, or are we going to try to do it ourselves? I recommend to you, trust God through it. He designed it. He's in sovereign. He's over it. Grow your faith through it. So we see in the text there's several miracles going on here. So here we are walking along with Jairus and Jesus and his disciples and his huge crowd of people. They set off to go over to Jairus' house. And listen, God is going to do a work through them, because Jairus' daughter, the verge of death. But then we have this interruption by this woman who's going through a chronic hemorrhage for 12 years. That's a long time. Verse 20 says that the woman had been suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she was saying to herself, if I only touch his garment, I will get well. But Jesus, seeing her, said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you whole. See, Matthew hasn't this encounter stated pretty briefly. I just can't imagine what Jairus was thinking. But because the encounter is there, Jesus is doing something in this woman's life for Jairus' benefit too. And we need to see that. So what about this woman? So the background for this woman, listen, according to Jewish tradition, there were varying degrees of uncleanliness. The most unclean things for Jews was death. The second would be leprosy. And the third thing was a female hemorrhaging problem. Because the Jews thought that since her bleeding was coming from that region of the body, that it must be the judgment of God on her for her harlotry. Put in our common terms, the Jews thought she was a hoe, and that God was punishing her for it. Can you imagine the emotional trauma this woman has experienced? And she lived in this tight-knit community where gossip is everywhere. Sounds like Ville Platte. Yeah. So it sounds like Evangeline Parish. Everybody knows everybody because you're kin to half of them. And everybody's in everybody's business, talk is all over the place. Yeah. That's the community she lived in. So they had already marked her because of the physical ailment she was going through. Well, that girl must be one of those. You know, she liked that. God just punishing her. She just living with the punishment of God. You imagine the burden she's carrying for all of this. And listen, if she had been married and this happened, by the Jewish law, Leviticus, over in Leviticus 15, her husband would have had to divorce her because she was considered unclean, could not be touched. Matter of fact, anything she touched or sat on was considered unclean, whether it's her bed, her couch, her clothes, whatever. All of it was considered unclean. So everybody just stayed away from her. But she snuck into this crowd that day. Nobody could touch her, but Jesus did. This lady had been traumatized for 12 years, and she had been isolated from human touch. Could you imagine not having another human being actually touch you for 12 years? Because we're built for relationship. We need a hug from time to time. We need somebody to just put their arm around our shoulder and say, you know, good job, man. I'm praying for you. I'm here with you. See, Mark's gospel kind of fills in some of the details about this woman. Over in Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 26. It says, a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, she had exhausted. She had endured much at the hands of the many physicians. And she spent it all she had and was not helped at all. But rather had grown worse. So the Jewish Talmud tells us is that there were 11 remedies that the doctor of their age gave to them. 11 remedies that a woman could try to see if she could stop this hemorrhaging. And most of them sounded like, you know, kind of off the wall stuff. Sounded more like superstition. But she had tried everything. She spent all her money on doctors. Been there? This is where she was at. And nothing, it just got worse. But you know, in the ancient days, people had a lot of superstitious beliefs that really resided in them. And one of the things that they believed, that there was a powerful person, someone that they thought was, you know, had the hand of God on them, that power was in that person's hair, in that person's clothes, person's saliva, anything basically coming from that person, their sweat, any of it, that there was power in there for them. So this woman came up to Jesus from behind, because she was filled with shame. For 12 years, she had been isolated. She was filled with scorn. She did not want to expose herself in this crowd, so she just slipped up, keeping herself kind of hidden, repeating to herself, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch his garment, superstition, if I could just touch his garment, repeating the same thing over and over and over until she got close enough just to brush his garment. But God had designed that time for her. See, this woman believed that Jesus was a supernatural man. But her faith was inadequate because it was tainted with all this superstition. Can Jesus work with her faith? Absolutely. Because she saw something different about this man. She knew he was from God. She couldn't understand it. She didn't know much about it. But she knew something was different about him. God just met her where she was at. God can work with your faith regardless of where you're at, because he's going to bring you to himself. Let's look, because it gets real interesting. Y'all hang in here with me. It's going to be a little bit longer than normal, but this is juicy stuff. Here we are in Mark chapter 5, verse 28 through 34. It says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I could just touch his garments, I would be made well. And immediately, the flow of her blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd, and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Notice that immediately upon touching his cloak, she was healed. And we see that Jesus doesn't know it yet, because the Heavenly Father had arranged that he's going over there to Jairus' house. This woman comes up behind him, just touches his clothes. Now listen, there were hundreds of people around him, probably bumping and trying to get close to him. But this one woman, because of her faith, touched his garment. See, the sovereign will of God chose her for salvation. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8. No one else was healed but this woman. Because Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 37, says, "All that the Father gives me," the Father arranged this, "all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." The Father has sovereignly brought this woman to Jesus to be saved. Understand, listen, her ailment, her condition, all of the things that she'd been living through for 12 years, all those things brought her to Christ. There was healing for her, and there was a lesson for Jairus that God works through all those interruptions. Because, see, his daughter was still alive at that time. All of what Jairus is seeing and learning about Jesus for him, listen, he can take back to the synagogue now. And he can say, "You know what I've learned in the law and the prophets? Jesus fulfills them all." And he can teach others the same thing. This interruption was divinely planned out. Back in verse 20, we need to see something real quick. We're going to miss it if we don't. How many years had she been with this problem? 12 years. Over in Mark chapter 5, verse 42, how old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years old. In the Bible, the number 12 has significance. The number 12 stands for government and rule and administration. Can't you see God's administrating in his sovereign plan in his universe? He's ruler over it. He designed for this lady to go through that for 12 years because that's what it took to bring her to Christ. And it took 12 years for this daughter growing up and going to the point of death and then crossing over for Jairus to come to faith in Christ. God sovereignly controls all things. Every piece of God's providential plan fits for his elect to be saved and come to him in faith. Back in verse 20, Jesus tells this woman, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well." At once the woman was made well. The Greek word there for made well is not the common word that's used there. It's sozo. It means to save, to deliver. It means salvation. She was saved. God did all of this trouble in her life, brought her to this very moment, even in the pits of her shame, and nobody wanted to touch her and couldn't touch her. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed and saved. And you know what? All three Gospels use the same Greek word there. That she wasn't just healed. She didn't just go home cleaned up. that she was saved. Verse 23. Let's finish this out real strong, real hard. When Jesus came into the official's house, so she's healed. Jesus is now following Jairus to his house. When Jesus came to the official's house and saw the flute players in the crowd making noise, what happened is wealthy Jewish families, they could afford to hire mourners. So they could hire musicians to go play the sad music for the family, and they could hire actual people to go there and just cry, cry, cry. I could send a few there. They just wail and wail for hours, and they'd be paid for it. It's a job to have. Verse 24, he said, "Leave, for the girl has not died." Jesus is saying that, but asleep. And they began laughing at him. But when the crowd had been sent out, Jairus sent him out, he entered and took her. Jesus entered and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And this news spread throughout the land. Luke adds this for our details and for our pleasure and growth. In Luke chapter 8, verse 49 and 50, says, "While he was still speaking, someone from the house of the synagogue official came saying, 'Your daughter has just died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well.'" The King James Version says it like this: "Fear not, believe only." Pretty straightforward to us. So this little 12-year-old girl was barely alive when Jairus was talking to Jesus. Then this interruption with this lady, during this interruption, she dies. And it took that to draw Jairus out of his imperfect faith in order to show him the glory of God. That Jesus had to raise his daughter from the dead for that man to come to faith in Christ. To come out of that imperfect faith, to believe who Jesus is. Notice here, Luke 8, the latter part, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid any longer, only believe, and she will be made well." Made well there is the same Greek word that was applied to the woman with the issue of blood. Sozo means saved, delivered. Jesus saves and delivers this 12-year-old girl and the woman with a chronic bleeding. They receive the gift of saving faith. You must understand, when God interrupts our lives, listen, it's for a purpose. He interrupts us to set our life in order, for us to go in the direction He wants us to bring deliverance to us. How do you handle interruptions? I'm still growing, I'll be honest. I'm still growing. Sometimes I don't handle them very well. God imparts divine interruptions to us for His purpose and His plan. And listen, it's hard to get off of our agenda and get on God's agenda when interruptions come in your life and there's things that are dire that you just don't understand what God is doing in this. Trust Him. Trust Him. Because God may have you in an interruption right now. He may be drawing you to Himself. And I've learned this: when we go through trouble, God gets our attention real quick. Let me tell you, you go through trouble. When you quit fighting, quit getting mad, quit crying about it, quit wondering why you, what have you done wrong, when you quit all that garbage and say, "God, okay, you got my attention." You know what? Now God's going to speak to you. But as long as you're running around in this emotional fit all the time, begging everybody to pray for everything just getting better, once you say, "God, just calm yourself." I'm learning. I'm still learning. And I'm your pastor. When you start running around everywhere, stop all that. God, you're interrupting my life right now for a purpose and a reason. You've got my full attention. And God will begin to reveal to you little by little the things that He wants in your life and in your situation. And you'll be amazed at the things that He will do in your behalf, because now He has you where He wants you. God will take your imperfect faith and grow you where He wants you to be. He'll take whatever you offer Him. John the Baptist is there with us and show you where you should be at. Let's pray together. Father God, today, God, forgive us that we run around like chickens with our heads cut off. God, we just run around aimlessly so often rather than just pausing, quieting our soul, or just focusing and let You have Your way in our life. Teach us every day, God. Use Your Holy Spirit, God, to show us. Use Your people around us to speak to us. Let it be wisdom. Let it be Your word. We love You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.